The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us tonight is again Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 23. We're going to read the text again, and I'm going to recap this morning's message because this is part two of this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for helping us so much this morning. I felt your help, and I ask for it again. I don't presume upon it. Physically, I'm not as vibrant as I was this morning. I'm tired, Lord, and I need your help in that way. Out of my weakness, be strong. Father, we have something to hear tonight. This is powerful, what you said to those two men to take back to your servant John. I pray, Lord, that we will be the recipients of what you were saying 2,000 years later, because you are a God that we cannot conform to our plans. Help us now to be conformable, just like Paul prayed, "Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death." Conform us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this morning's message, "A Non-Conforming Savior," or "Are You Put Out with God?" And we began by establishing, first of all, point number one, disappointment with God. John the Baptist is in prison and he is disappointed with his Savior. So much so that he sends two of his disciples to go and inquire of the Savior, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one? Are you the one that I said you were? The one who would deliver us? Or should we look for someone else? Please tell me, because I'm sitting here in prison. I've put my reputation on the line. I have preached 6 months about you prior to your coming. I announced your arrival. And since then I proclaim that you were the Lamb of God that would take away our sins. If you're not he, tell us. Because I'm suffering as a result of my belief that you are the one." It's evident that John is disappointed because Jesus has not fulfilled his expectations. He was not the kind of Messiah he or anyone else in Israel was looking for. Jesus had not done what John had expected. He expected the Messiah to come. He had announced his arrival and that he would proclaim himself. But isn't it amazing that while John's wanting Jesus to proclaim himself, Jesus is constantly telling people, "Now don't tell them what I did for you." He even tells the disciples, "Tell no man that I am the Christ." And John's sitting in a damp prison, frustrated with that. And so he's disappointed. He had not performed to his expectations. Now, what John needed to learn is what I need to learn, you need to learn. God is a non-conforming God. In other words, he doesn't conform to your expectations or plans. As I said this morning, sit down and try to figure out how God's going to answer this one particular prayer you've been praying about. or try to anticipate how He's going to use you or what His will might be for your life. And I can almost with certainty guarantee whatever you imagine, it won't be that way. He'll always do it in a way that you're not prepared for. Now, some may have listened this morning and said, well, does that mean we should never ask God for anything and expect Him to answer prayers? No, we should expect Him to answer prayers, but be cautious that while you are asking for this or that, that you don't begin to think how God will bring about this or that, that you scope out and show God and map it the methodology that He should use to bring whatever you're asking for to come to pass. Because I can tell you again, it probably will not be that way. God is a non-conforming God. He wants you and me to conform to Him and His plans and expectations. That was the point number one. John's disappointed with God. I too have been disappointed with God. Perhaps the most disappointing day in my life was April the 7th, 1999. 3 days earlier, April the 4th, had been Easter. On Saturday night before Easter, I leaned over Karen's extended tummy, holding Victoria. And said, now you can't be born tomorrow. Tomorrow's Easter. Got too much to do tomorrow. But afterwards you can be. And that night as we laid in the bed after the day, I whispered once again, okay, you can come now. Wednesday of that very week, Karen got up earlier than I did, which is unusual. It awakened me. She was in the shower. And I... first premonitions came true. I said, is it ready? Is it time? Yes. We packed. We got ready. We got to the hospital about 6:30 that morning. An hour later, our little girl was born. Now, let me take some of you back who were there with us. Some of you who may have not ever heard this. You know, we've got two older sons, much older than Victoria. God gave us two boys. That's what we had prayed for. And He had been so gracious to give us two boys. I love my boys, but Karen wanted a little girl. And eventually, she convinced me, and my heart wanted a little girl as well. Took me a little longer, but I got around to it. We prayed and asked the Lord to give us a little girl, and He did. Well, you know what it's like. 9 months anticipating. In 9 months, you imagine things, you dream things. You set your mind to hope and dream and have ambitions for this little life. You do everything but live that life for that baby yet to be born. And the day had arrived. Got to the hospital 6:30. An hour later, Victoria Marie Durham was born. And immediately I saw the angst, the concern in the doctor's face. Now, I had been at the birth of our two sons. I knew immediately, not just from his facial features, but I saw also the baby was different. Something was not right. He immediately whisked the baby behind some curtains, and we didn't see him for the longest of time. A nurse would pop out her head now and again to let us know, everything's going to be okay. They didn't even bother to help Karen. The baby was struggling to live. It wasn't breathing. We don't know how long she went without air or oxygen. We didn't know anything. Nobody would tell us anything. An hour went by, almost an hour and a half. Finally, Dr. Shoemaker came in and said, well, here's what we know. We're trying to get her to be stable, and we're not having a great deal of success. We've called the neonatal intensive care in Louisville. And we're going to air vac her there. We know there's a heart problem. We know that there's a tube leading from the lungs to the heart that's natural. And before birth, it usually closes, or right after birth. Hers is not closing. Therefore, there's breathing problems. And we think she may be Down's syndrome. the first time we heard those words. They flew her to Louisville, and Karen was dismissed from the hospital the next day. And we traveled to Louisville, got there around 6 p.m. And we checked in, first of all, to the neonatal intensive care there at COSAIRS, and the doctor attending heard our name, and she immediately came out, Dr. Wilkerson, and introduced herself and said, "Let's let me just tell you the straight of it. She's got some heart problems, got a couple of holes in her heart. Her lungs are not breathing. She's got kidney failure, and she is Down's syndrome. I'm pretty sure we'll have a geneticist to confirm that, but we're pretty sure. Go check in, Mr. Durham, to your room, and then you can come back and you can see Victoria." We'd never held her. We'd only looked at her through an incubator glass before they put her on the flight to Louisville. I'll never forget walking into that room and collapsing on the floor. I literally, both of us at the same time, collapsed on the floor, bawling our eyes out. Because all of the years of wanting a little girl, the plans that had been made, the expectations for her were now gone. They were gone. And I can't tell you the emptiness I felt that day, the disappointment with God that day. But as are my custom, at least, can't speak for Karen, it's to cry, tell him how I feel, and then ask for grace to feel the right way. It was a little easier for me than it was for Karen. She shared sometime, actually I think it was actually a few years later, for the first couple of years she was still disappointed with God because our girl had so many problems. She had never told me that until she finally broke through. She told me even again this afternoon when I was asking her about it and trying to get her feelings about that day. She told me, she said, "When I began to study Down syndrome, I just broke because I was overwhelmed with all of the problems Victoria would face in life. And it was just too overwhelming. The more I learned, the more my heart sank." John was disappointed with God. Michael and Karen were disappointed with God. God had not conformed to our expectations. Today, I wouldn't trade Victoria for 1,000 normal little girls. I wouldn't that very day she was born either. But what I could not see, what I could not even expect or anticipate, was what God was going to do through my little girl's life. For example, I have learned more about my Heavenly Father and more about how I am to my Heavenly Father through Victoria than all of the previous years of my converted life. I've learned more about how to be a child of God through watching my daughter than I have through all of my studies. There are some of you, I've told you this before, I've said it numerous times, there are some of you here tonight who I don't think you'd be here tonight, saved, had not God given us Victoria. Do I need to rehearse how I think, why I say that? I would have never known Matt Wallace. She's the reason we went to Matt Wallace. And Matt would not be saved tonight, which means Sean would not be saved tonight, which means Jody would not be saved tonight, which means Sheila would not be saved tonight. Shall I see? And you say, "Well, wait a minute. God would have saved them anyway because He'd chosen them." No, He would not have. Oh, wait a minute, you believe in election, don't you? Oh, absolutely, I believe in election. But I don't believe he just elects who he's going to save, but he also chooses, elects how he shall save them, will save them, saves them by the method by which he eternally chooses. He chose to introduce us to these folks through a little baby named Victoria. So God did not conform to our plans, and I am so glad he didn't. Yes, we get disappointed. God just doesn't do things the way we want. But you go tell John, I'm doing something better. I'm conquering sin. And that's so much better than conquering Rome. Rome's no big deal. Sin is, John. Sin's a much bigger deal than Rome. Rome, as I said this morning, I can flick away with my little finger, but I've got to die for sin. Don't be disappointed. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Don't be hurt. Don't be disappointed, John. I'm doing things not according to your expectations. I'm doing things according to the Father's will. And what God determines will always be better than you can ever dream. That was point number one. Point number two. Happiness comes when trusting God. Look at verse 23. If I keep on, I won't get to preach the last point. Keep staying with point number one, I won't never get to point number two, which is where we stopped. Happiness comes when trusting God. Verse 23. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Happy. Happy is the man who doesn't take offense with me, who is offended because of me. And we dealt with happiness. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. And the way you're happy in Christ, the only way you can be happy, the only way you can be a Christian not frustrated, is a Christian who just securely, absolutely rest in trust with God. The only way. The just shall live by faith. The only way you can be happy. Because if you look to your circumstances, if you're focused on saying, God, I'm hurting, don't like this, please change this, God, help me, rescue me from my circumstances, you probably won't be a very happy Christian. Because God probably brought those circumstances into your life. Not probably, He did. It's like He gave us Victoria the way He gave her to us. If you have to have good circumstances in order to be happy, you're not going to be happy. Because life is not very pleasant. And so Jesus is saying, John, listen. You're going to be happy. You can be happy in prison. You can be happy when the executioner comes with the axe to sever your head from your body because you're trusting in me. Now, that was this morning. Here's tonight. Let's go to this verse 23 and look at this word, offended. Jesus told John that he could be blessed or happy if he did not get offended by him. That's an amazing statement. God was offending John. John was offended by Jesus. Now, you can offend me and I can offend you. Probably there's not hardly a person in this room. I probably haven't offended one time or another. We offend one another. Sometimes, hopefully, most of the time, unintentionally, but it happens. But Jesus to offend John? To be offended by Christ? How can you say something like this? Well, the word offended carries more meaning than just being insulted or hurt by someone. Certainly, that's there in the words. In other words, John, you can't be blessed if you're put out with me because I'm not doing things you think I should do. You can't be happy if you're insulted, put out with me because I'm not performing to your expectations. You'll never be happy. But there's more to the word offended here than just that. The word offended is the idea of stumbling. In fact, some translations go ahead and translate the word stumble or stumbled. It's the idea of tripping and falling down because of Jesus. Not Satan. Isn't that a remarkable thought? He doesn't say, blessed, happy are you if you're not stumbling or tripping and falling over sin, temptation, or Satan. He says, you're happy if you don't let me trip you. Now, John had tripped and fallen over Jesus. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, he had not fallen to the degree that he couldn't rise again. But John's faith took a nosedive because Jesus did not do what John thought he should have done. Therefore, Jesus was a stumbling to John. Now, you're sitting there, some of you are looking at me like, that just can't be what that text is saying. But it is. It's exactly what it's saying. Well, God can't offend us. We can't trip and stumble because of Jesus. You trip and stumble because of sin, temptation, the devil. Yes. But when you have your expectations of how God should perform or work in your life, and He doesn't do that, then Jesus has become a source of stumbling. His will has become a stumbling block. And it's a stumbling block because your will has dominance, not God's will. So Jesus is saying, John, listen to me. The only way you can be happy is not to be offended, stumble because of what I do or don't do in your life. Some of you tonight are just so frustrated with God. You're just so put out with God because He just didn't work according to the way you wanted Him to. God's will became a stumbling block to you. Why? Not because it's bad. Not because the will of God wasn't good. Because it wasn't your will. The Lord, now listen to me please. The Lord God will inevitably do things in your life that should cause you and I to abandon our expectations and our preconceived notions about His activities in our life. In other words, God will work purposely to confuse you so that your response should be complete abandonment, surrender, yielding to Him. You see, when God works like this, when He doesn't work according to our preconceived notions and expectations, the only thing that we can do then is to do this. Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. An absolute abandonment of our dreams, our expectations, our hopes, our plans. A complete abandonment of my life. Now let me ask this question. Why? Why is God such a stickler about my spirit being abandoned, yielded completely to His? Because He wants you to trust in Him. Well, maybe you ask this question of me. Can I not trust God by asking and praying and believing Him to do it this way? Doesn't that also require faith? And the answer is yes. It does require faith. You ask God to do this, and this is the methodology, this is the map, you lay it out for God and say, now Lord, this is what I want you to do it, and how I want you to do it, when I want you to do it. Yes, of course it would take faith, but not much. That doesn't take much faith. And if that's the way your relationship with God is, of course it isn't, because He's not going to let it be that way. But if that's what you expect, let me tell you what would eventually happen. Your faith would never grow. It would stay stagnant and small. Because it doesn't take much faith of an employer to tell an employee what to do. It doesn't take much faith for a master to tell a slave or a servant, "This is my will, I want you to do it." It takes some, yes, but not much. Listen, if God becomes in any way in your thinking there for you to make your life comfortable, happy, and pleasurable in this world, then God becomes nothing more than your servant. He becomes your bellboy. He becomes your servant. It doesn't require a lot of faith for that. Your faith will never grow until God puts you in the place that you can't see the way out. You don't understand the way out. You can't figure the way out. And He simply says to you, "Trust me and follow." That's what causes faith to grow. And like John, instead of complete abandonment to Christ, we trip over these very things and our faith falls. We're offended by God rather than happy with Him. We get put out with Him and run off and throw a child's temper tantrum. We say ugly things about Him. "God, you're just unfair. Lord, this isn't fair. You're uncaring. You're uninvolved. You really are not in my life doing things like the Bible says you're doing. You're just throwing a temper tantrum." All of which, whatever you say, it's just simply not true. What's happened is your faith has stumbled because God did not conform to your expectations. Now, let me, for the remainder of our time together, which won't be very long, let me offer some biblical suggestions as to what to do when God is being a nonconformist to your hopes and plans. When He's not conforming to your ideas, what do you do? First, I want to suggest to you, you cooperate with Him. You cooperate with Him. Remember, God is God and you're not. That's fundamental to Christianity. That's fundamental to a healthy walk with God. That's fundamental to growth in Christ. That you come to the understanding that He's God. That there is a God and you're not it. He is. And that's where the struggle really is. We are still wanting to control our lives. See, God controls all things. That's what the word sovereign means. Controls all things with all power. And that's what we wrestle with God. I still want to do my life my way, and I want you to bless it. Bless me and my plans. And God says, "I don't want anything to do with your plans. Because you're not God, I am. If you get to call the shots, you get to determine the way, then where am I? What do you need me for?" God is God, and you're not. If He does the things that do not go as you planned, well, that goes along with He being the master and you being the slave. If I remember my history right, it's not the slave that tells the master what to do, but just the opposite. So cooperate with Him, okay? He's not doing what you expected. He's not working in your life the way you desire. Cooperate, submit, again, abandon. Second, get involved in what God brings into your life. Get involved with it. How do I do that? You do that, first of all, by praying about whatever it is that's bothering you. Prayer. So often we do not pray about what troubles us until everything we do to fix the problem has failed. Prayer cannot be a last resort. It must be a first resort. And friend, if prayer is no resort for you, it's no wonder you're frustrated with God. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the ability to go to God in prayer at any time. Wow. I don't know how I could live without prayer. I just don't know how I can live without it. To be able to just unleash all of my feelings and thoughts and anxieties that well up within my soul, just to be able to unleash them through my words to Him. Friends, it's so therapeutic. Haven't you had that experience where you just unload on a friend? He or she doesn't give you any answers, doesn't fix the problem, there's no solution, but you just feel better because you unloaded. Oh, I want you to know it's so good to have God's ear that I can pray and just unload. But more than just unload in prayer, I can talk to Him about this thing. And I, through prayer, can learn to readjust to fit His expectation and will. Please, don't make prayer just a duty. Make Jesus your friend. And if you can see God as a friend who cares, prayer is not too difficult. I love to talk with my friend, my best friend, my wife. We take Mondays off, and thankfully we have a mom who helps us by watching Victoria and just lets us have the day. And almost every Monday, it's basically the same thing we do. We go to a park and just read and talk all day long. Oh, it's good. I want to tell you, I've got a friend even better than her. And I can talk to Him, and I get to talk to Him because of what Jesus did all day long. So how do you cooperate with God? How do you get involved in what God's doing in your life? You pray about it. You talk to God about it. That's how. What's it like for a husband and wife who are spatting differences of opinions on some issue and they never talk about it? They never discuss it? Do you know what happens? It leads to more frustration and more distancing from each other. Why do you think you and God seem to be miles apart? You don't talk. You don't talk. Except when it gets real desperate. I'm not asking you to build prayer into your life because it's the right thing to do. I'm asking you to find God, one whom you can talk to as a friend, as a counselor, as a father, as a helper. Third, look for God's leadership. Okay, He's not working in your life the way you want Him to. He's not doing the things you think He should do. Fine. Be content with that because God is working. Don't ever think God's not working in your life. One of the lies of the devil is because you can't see what God's doing, the devil says He's not working on your behalf. He's not there for you. He's silent. He's idle. He's not busy. He's not caring. He's not doing anything. That's a lie. That's not the truth. The Bible says He's always, always attentive to you. He's always got His eyes upon you. He's busy on your behalf. So what you and I need to do is step back and look at the situation and see, okay, Lord, what are You doing? Where are You leading? So that I can get involved with You. That's exactly what Jesus is doing with John. Tell John what you've seen and heard. You've seen the blind healed. You've seen the lame walk. You've seen the leper be cleansed. You've heard the deaf can now hear, and the gospel's being preached to the poor. John, this is what I'm doing. I'm setting the captive free. Now get involved with that. So look at what God is doing. And if you don't see what He's doing, don't bother. You can still work with Him by understanding that as you submit to Him, you're still actively pursuing His will even though you don't know what His will is. Because really His will is that you submit. And there are just times when God's only direction will be
Wait. Wait. Wait.
Father, you don't understand. I'm motivated to do something. And God says, wait. If you do see what God is doing, then simply join Him in His work. Henry Blackaby says, this is God's invitation for you to join Him. As you get involved, minister to the needs that are before you. Yes, God may be not doing what you thought He would do, but that doesn't matter. He's working, so join Him in His work. There are things which you can do as He directs. And then lastly, I say, do not run. Do not run. That was John's idea. Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another? Don't run. Don't turn away from Christ and start looking for something else. Don't turn. Don't run. Surrender to what it is that God is doing in your life rather than run from it. Flight is a natural instinct of humanity. And it really comes in handy when you're confronting a lion or a bear or some danger. But flight is really lousy when God's doing something you don't like. Don't run. But stay with God, submit to that thing, and you'll be happy. And that's it. That's all you need to do. The answer for John is the answer for anyone here this evening who will just listen. To be happy is to be perfectly content with whatever God decides to do. It's a perfect contentment with the composition He's directing out of your life. Like a conductor leading an orchestra. He's got a composition. He's got His plan. Just yield. Be content with that. Friends, I had to learn, and I'm still learning, but I've had to come to the conclusion that if God does not want my ministry to go beyond the realm of this one local church, I am fine. In fact, I'll rejoice. I can delight in that. I couldn't used to delight in that. I can delight in that now. Because He knows best. Father knows best. Perfect contentment. Okay? Pastor, are you saying then we should be pleased with pain? No. Never pleased with pain. Pleased what God is doing in your pain. A few months ago, I was talking to Brother Gene Puckett, a friend of ours, who lost his wife Gladys back in June. And I asked him, how are you doing, brother, honestly? He says, well, you know, I knew God told me that He was not going to heal Gladys, and He was going to take her home. And I rejoice in that. I celebrate in that. I would not bring her back for anything, but it hurts. I miss her so much. My heart aches for her. And therefore, it can be a little tough sometimes. Talked to him a couple of weeks ago, and I again asked him the question, how are you really doing? He says, brother, I'm doing better. It's getting easier. Getting easier. He said, in all of this, before she died, after she died, in these almost 6 months, 5 to 6 months now, I can tell you that there has been a release of peace and joy. That was the words he used. Joy that has been phenomenal. Now, the question is, does God want you to be happy about your pain? And the answer is no. God doesn't want our brother to be happy in his sorrow about the absence of his wife. He wants our brother to be happy in God's will and in God Himself. As Jesus pointed to the Baptist to the gospel for encouragement, so I'm going to point to the same for you. Listen to me. Your life may have not turned out the way you'd planned. Now, you know you're getting, like me, close to 50. Or you've seen 50. Now you're looking at 60, or maybe you've seen 60 and you're looking at 70. Your life is fleeting quickly. And it didn't turn out the way you wanted. All of the dreams, all the ambitions, all the plans, many of them never transpired, never took place. And things that you never dreamed of happening have happened. Listen to me just for a couple more minutes. You've been given a Savior who's taken all your sins away from you, and in their place, He has given you all of His obedience. In light of that, what should it matter? What does it really matter if your few days on this earth do not go as you planned? Come on. Get things in proper perspective. Jesus died for you. And therefore, God the Father does not hold over your head one thing. He holds nothing against you. You are considered righteous in His sight, as perfect as His Son. And He's promised to get you home to a place where joys are unsurpassed, where the Word itself is defied. So, okay, if a few days on this earth doesn't go as I planned, can I ask you most respectfully, why are you doing the planning? Isn't that our non-conforming Savior's duty? Why are you doing the planning? Quit planning. Quit planning. And start yielding, surrendering, abandoning. Happy, happy is he who's not offended in me. Let's pray. Lord God, it's easy to preach this. Not always easy to do. I pray for grace to do and apply this word to our hearts. Let us not be hearers only, but doers. Let us not look ourselves in the mirror of your word and then go and leave here tonight and forget what we look like. May you conform us to this word. In Jesus' name, amen.